Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. That can be found on page 463. And when you found that place, please stand as we read God's Word. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who looked to him were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, and listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and that's on page 1008. We'll read the first 17 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you also may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you have all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, so that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can witness today, Father, that you are good. For those of us who have tasted of that grace, Father, we know how good you are, how ready you are to protect us, to defend us, and to keep us. We pray, Father, that more in this place would know of that grace, that they would taste and see that you are good, that they would not just hear of your grace as it's preached to them, but they would experience it, Father, each of us. We pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word, that by it, Father, your power through your Spirit might be in this place, saving sinners and bringing us more and more into the conformity with the image of Jesus. We pray for each of us here, Father, that we would be good soil hearers, that your word would go down into us and would bear fruit. We pray that you'd bless all that we do in this day, that it would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John. Please be seated. Hebrews 12, verse 14 is our text for the preaching this morning. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You know, way back in the 70s, and I won't tell you how far back in the 70s, when I was in high school, they would give us different sports during PE, during our physical education time. And sometimes it would be baseball, and sometimes it would be boxing even, different sports. And one time they introduced to us this sport called soccer. Now, it was not very well known in the United States at the time. It was sort of new. If we had known that anybody ever called it football, as most of the world did then and does now, I think we would have been amazed or thought how silly those Europeans are to call our sport by that name. We didn't know much about it, and our coaches didn't know very well how to teach us how to play soccer. And so we would try to kick this ball around, and anytime you got your foot on the ball and tried to do anything with it, well, usually we'd fall down, the ball would go nowhere. We just couldn't figure this thing out, and the coaches didn't know how to teach us. Very different than what you see today when you see little kids on the soccer field, and they do that thing with their foot where they stop the ball, and then they move their foot down, they flip the ball up like a yo-yo, and then they kick, and these are little kids. But sometimes I've seen on the different fields, when they're really little kids, they don't so much play soccer, they play bunch ball. You've heard that term, bunch ball. And as you watch them, you see all the kids just want to be on the ball and get their foot on the ball because the ball's where the action is. So they don't really have any purpose to it. They don't understand what the game's about, that there's a goal. And I call them the bunchies. And I saw this one time, and these were little kids. And of course, they're all bunched up, and all the parents are cheering them, even though they're not playing the game at all correctly. But at one of the goals, there was a girl who was obviously the goalie. And she was watching the bunchies, and this girl had a purpose. She had a goal, which was, you're not going to make a goal. And as soon as the bunchies got away from the ball, and any one of the bunchies got their foot on the ball and went towards her goal, she was ready. She knew what she was there for. She had a purpose. And I saw her, and she's just this little six-year-old maybe. I don't know what ages they were, but bunch ball age, whatever that is. And she was kind of hunched down. She had her palms on her knees, and she was watching. She was scanning. She had these steely eyes. And I was like, don't you dare try to get that ball over my head, because it's not going to happen. She knew what she was there for. So there were bunchies, and then there was this goalie. and kind of divided it all up by that. The bunchies, who were kind of purposeless, but they all wanted to be where the action was, which is around the ball, which is why they bunched at the ball. And there was that goalie, who she really knew what things were about. You might wonder, what on earth does this pastor think that has to do with strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord? The bunchies didn't have a goal, and the goalie did have a goal. And in many ways, we can divide ourselves up in those two camps. We have goalies, we have those among us who are purpose-driven, and I don't mean like the purpose-driven life or anything like that. I mean simply purpose-driven. We have goals, we set a goal, we say, I'm going to accomplish this, here are the incremental steps, and I'm going to get there. Are there many like that in this place? Don't try and hide. I know this valley. There are goalies out here. You got your palms on your knees and you're scanning. You say, don't dare get in the way of my purpose, my goal. I've set my goal. I know where I'm going. I know how I'm going to get there. And then there are bunchies. Don't you try to hide either. Because there are those of us who are kind of averse to setting goals and just want to go with the flow. And so we bunch up in the right place, even though we're not completely certain of the purpose. We don't have a goal to it. Perhaps you even are a bunchie coming to church, just being in the right place at the right time. And we don't really understand, what is the goal of this? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, I have something to say this morning from this verse, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, emphasis on the, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, we've preached the last two Sundays on evangelism, and I wanted to cap it all off with this striving for peace and for the holiness, because evangelism, if it is not based upon a holiness of those giving the message of the gospel, is weak at best, hypocritical at worst. You, Christian, are to be striving for this holiness. You, who are telling your neighbor about Jesus Christ, the evangelism, the last 2 weeks that we have been promoting here, and our last prayer vigil was on just this subject of holiness, and this all ties together, because without holiness, we have nothing to evangel with. There's a difference between you, the church, and the world out there. And that difference is the holiness of God Himself. That difference is you and me reflecting the image of Christ as we grow and are formed into that image, as we so often pray. So that when you tell somebody about Jesus and ask your neighbor to believe and your friend to come to church to hear the gospel, you're asking from a foundation that is different than theirs. You see, there's a purpose to all this. There's a goal to which you must attain. Now, I'm going to say something that goalies and bunchies both are going to find distasteful, but you can't please all the people all the time. So as Barnum said, you must at best please some of the people some of the time. I fear I will displease you all, and we'll just have to live with that for one more sermon. You see, are you a goalie? Do you like those goals? Do you like to have this thing that you're going to accomplish and you're going to measure your progress to it, having laid it all out in logical steps? I give you a goal. Don't be happy yet, because your goal is holiness. And I give you a goal that you cannot attain and that you cannot mark your progress in incremental, quantifiable steps. Now, for you who are really goalies, like that girl with her palms on her knees and watching with those steely eyes because she had purpose, she had a goal, which was to prevent a goal. She knew what she was there for. You don't have such a quantifiable thing to do. But you do have a goal. To you bunchies who are kind of averse to setting goals, just want to go with the flow. And I don't denigrate you because I'm more like that than the other. But we don't care how goal averse you or I happen to be. You have this goal. Because the apostle says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is one of the closing exhortations to the letter to the Hebrews. And so, as is common in many of the epistles, you have chapter after chapter of theology and doctrine and the what we call indicative. What has God done for you in Christ Jesus our Lord? Which is always the cross and the atonement of the cross and the redemption that we have. And by grace, you have been saved through faith, the faith that God has given you to believe. The indicatives. What has Jesus done? Who are you in Christ? Therefore, you must do something. Therefore, let's live worthy of the calling by which you have been called, as the Apostle Paul puts it. So in chapter 12, and I do confess, I pulled verse 12 or verse 14 out of chapter 12. I just want to preach this one, but we need to understand a bit of the context. It's closing exhortations. So chapter 12, and therefore, since we are surrounded, it's we. Who are surrounded by whom? Well, that's chapter 11. And we're not going to go there except to remind you that we call it the hall of faith. If you haven't heard that expression before, the hall of faith is the historical figures in Scripture who by faith stopped the mouths of lions and subdued kingdoms. And women were given back their dead by the resurrection and so forth. These people who believe the promises of God, people like you and me. In the Sunday school this morning, Dr. Godfrey was showing how Origen argued against the guy who said that you don't want to join the church because you're a bunch of losers. And Origen said, yeah, losers. Fumbly, stumbly people with no purpose, no goal, just kind of bunched up around the ball, don't know what they're doing. Correct. That's who and what we are. The Hall of Faith was people just like you and me. And it's after having shown what God did through them, because of the faith that he had, they had the faith that he had given them. Therefore, since we're surrounded by them, since they are, as it is, as it were, are watching us, therefore, lay off all the extra weight, the sin that so easily entangles us, weighs us down, slows your endurance because you're carrying weights. Who would run a race? They're doing a half marathon in Sounds 8 today. Not one of them, I can tell you, not one of them is going to carry a 10-pound dumbbell in each arm, are they? Because that extra weight would slow their endurance. It would slow them from making progress towards the goal. Cast off the extra weight of sin, all of us together, and you individually, as we together strive towards this. Consider him who endured from sinners, is verse 3. That's Jesus Christ. He, the great example, the humility before God. Therefore, God has exalted him. In verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. What is that? But all of us together, lifting one another towards this goal, which is to strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's the context. That's what leads us into chapter 12. And that maybe gives you some background. There's one verse that I extracted from there, verse 14. Holiness, you see, is a corporate goal for which we all must strive and all must help each other along as we individually reach out for the prize and together draw each other towards the prize, which is the upward calling in Christ Jesus, as the apostle puts it to the Philippians. Holiness is a corporate goal, and we all must strive for it. So verse 12 says to lift drooping hands, and that is you and me stopping for the one who is lagging behind. And the whole purpose of this is that you and me individually and thus together strive for this holiness, this peace with everyone. Holiness, let me say it again, without which you will not see the Lord. Without which no one will see the Lord. Here's the goal which all Christians have, must have. For you goalie types, you don't get to quantify it. For you bunchy types, you need to have this goal. And you need to pull away from the ball a little bit so you can see what the goal is and start moving it on down the field. So if it's a goal that cannot be reached, if it's a goal that cannot be quantified, if you cannot come to church someday or meet with your pastor or one of the counselors that we have in this place and say, okay, well, I want to know What percent do I have of Jesus? How far am I gotten along on this ride? We can't tell you. And I don't know when Jesus sees you or me, so he can say, well, you accomplished 12.316% of me. And that's just a little bit short of what I wanted. You know, okay, I'll round you down to 12. No, I'll round you up to 13, but that's still not quite. No, we're not going to get anything like that. It's not a figure. It's a goal. It's a lifelong pursuit of a goal that is worth striving for, even knowing we can never accomplish it. So you goalies, you don't get the quantifiable goal, and you don't get the incremental steps. And for you bunchies, you need to have more purpose. And here it is. Pursue holiness, believing the goal is worth the effort. The goal is worth the effort. What is the goal? Well, it's holiness. That's been said time and again. And what do we mean by holiness? Does it mean to let go and let God? There's a lot to be said for that. What we mean by holiness is simply to follow Jesus. Be like the Holy One of God. What do we mean by holiness? But to step into and to work towards what God has predestined you for, which is in Romans chapter 8. You're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. What is holiness? It's this lifelong pursuit. It's a goal that's worth the effort to be like him, for Christ be formed in me. It's not some nebulous concept. You're taking aim at something in particular. You're that girl with her palms on her knees, steely-eyed, looking for everything you can do to accomplish this thing. You're taking aim at the holiness. Not just some general idea of being good. Not just some moral equivalence to some standard that you can think of. The holiness is the holiness of God. It's following Christ Jesus. It's following the imperative commands throughout the Bible. Whether you find them in Genesis or in the book of Revelation or anywhere in between, it's being like Christ. Therefore you shall be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy, God said to the Israelites. And Peter then says to the church. And Peter goes on with that and he says, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness is ethics. Holiness is morality. Why can Peter, or Paul, excuse me, say to the church to love one another with a pure love, with a right kind of love? It's because brothers and sisters, men and women in the church, can love one another. Can love one another in a pure way, an honorable way, a Christ-like way, a godly way, can we say in a holy way. This is what we're striving for, to be morally right as God is moral, to be ethically correct in our conduct as God is ethical and has given us his ethics in the scripture. That's the goal, ethical rightness, moral purity. He says, strive for peace. The word strive is the word that is often translated as persecute. Now, it wouldn't make any sense to say persecute peace. But what does he mean there? Strive for peace. Work towards peace. Go after this peace. Be determined about it. Now, bunchies, you bunchies who just like to kind of, in this nebulous form, gather around the center of things, and you're in the right place. We all are. I'm kind of a bunchy myself. This means to determinedly and with all your effort, go after this goal. Set this thing before you. Join the goalies here in trying to be like Christ Jesus. You'll never get there. None of us will ever get there in this life. But it's the goal itself being so worthwhile that makes the effort worthwhile. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Then put all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to this goal that the apostle gives you and says, without this holiness, this one singular kind of holiness, no one will see the Lord. Persecute it, if you will, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Go after it. You goalies, help the bunchies to clarify what the goal is. You bunchies, help the goalies to understand it's not a quantifiable progress. They're not incremental steps, but it's the goal itself. It's Jesus Christ in his image that makes the whole thing worthwhile. Again, when Jesus sees us, we don't get compared to some standard. It's not like the carnival contest where you swing the hammer, you hit the thing, and the ball goes up, and you see how far you can get it. Nothing like that at all. The Muslims teach that you don't get to know if you're accepted by whom they call God, they use the word Allah, until you see him. In my comparative religions class in seminary, a Muslim scholar told us when we asked him about salvation, it is wickedness to believe Allah would not save you. It's wickedness equally to presume that he will. The Roman Catholics teach that your righteousness is a wine glass, like a wine goblet that gets filled with your righteous deeds as you do them. And when you see God, we see how full it is, and then it is determined for you if you're going to be in heaven or in purgatory. Nothing could be further from the truth. It's the goal itself. It's the pursuit and what we are pursuing that makes the whole thing worthwhile. Pursue holiness. Persecute holiness, if you will. Give it all your effort. Pray. Look to the scripture. See the examples of others. Be lifted up by them, and then you lift others up. Bring up the drooping hands. It's the goal itself. It's for all of us to be like Jesus Christ that makes the whole thing worthwhile. Pursue holiness, believing that the reward is in the pursuit itself. Now, that sounds sort of like what I said a moment ago. But there I was saying in the first point that it's the holiness, which is Christ, is his image, which makes it worthwhile. The pursuit, the progress makes it worthwhile too. Pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Just knowing that seeing God is at the end of it makes it all worth the effort. And the closer we get as we go through this life, the more we're going to recognize him when we see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just believing the reward is in the pursuit. This is the one time we could say, it's not the destination, but it's the journey. Well, it is the destination, but you understand how I'm using that saying. The journey is a blessing itself. As we, with all determination, work towards that goal, which is Christ. Just knowing that God is at the end of it all has to make it all worthwhile. Again, sorry to the goalies, but you can't quantify this. There's a few parables that Jesus teaches that would seem to give some quantification to our progress. The parable of the talents. If you're not familiar with that, Jesus told a parable about a master who left some funds with three of his servants. He gave 10 talents to one, 5 talents to another, 1 talent to still another. And talents are just money back in the day. It just stood for bundles or bags of money, whatever it was. But it was not talents like innate talents that you have to do things. Talents then meant money. So he left them these bags of money. And the master comes back, and the one with 10 talents returned 10 more talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. The one with 5 talents returned 5 talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. And of course, the one with 1 talent said, well, I knew that you were a severe master and you reap where you do not sow. And therefore, I hid your talent so it would be here for you. And here it is. Take what's yours and leave me alone, sort of. Well, that parable does not teach that when you see God, that he's going to look at you and say, well, I gave you, what did I say before, 6.123 or 6.213, whatever that number is I had a moment ago, much holiness, and you're only returning to me so much more. It's not like that. It's the lifelong pursuit. It's simply knowing that if I'd be like Jesus more tomorrow than I was yesterday, if I work towards that goal, can I say I'm better for it? And you are better for it. Are you more worthy to be saved than someone else? No, that's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the more we get closer to Jesus, the better off we are for it. the more we become holy like Jesus is holy, the more our responses are Christ-like, just instinctively, if I can use that word. You just become more like him. You answer people the way Jesus answered. Your response to things is from the scripture. You respond peacefully and rightfully and firmly, all the ways Jesus did. That progress itself, that goal itself, is worthwhile just in moving towards it. The campaign against our sin, which is what holds us down, never ends. And this is another reason why we have to believe that it's the pursuit itself that is the blessing. Because the more we move towards Christ, what does that mean? It means we're divesting ourselves of something. The sin, the weight which holds us down, those things which slow our endurance. You or I never have been, will be without sin, not in mind, not in deed. If we ever were, if anyone could ever say in all history, could have ever said, here I am, I made it, I achieved the goal, I am Christ-like, I have no more sin, I'm sanctified, the whole thing would be nonsense. The whole scripture would fall apart. So we're not speaking of something that you can get done in this life. Jesus is the standard. Holiness, God's holiness, is the goal. But every step you take, every sin you cast off, every weight that slows you down in the race is worth it. Because each mortified sin, each iniquity repented, it all works to what? That we be conformed to the image of Christ, which simply means what? To become more holy. It means that you have pursued, you have persecuted this holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's a purifying hope. It's a purifying hope, and it purifies us the same way the pursuit does. What is the goal? What are we looking for? I would refer you for a moment to Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. We're speaking of this pursuit and who it is and what it is that we're looking to be like. Matthew 17. We read, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. There it is. There he is. There's the image that we're looking for. You shall see him as he is, because you shall be like him. And the goal is simply to become as much like him now as we can. Peter, James, and John saw him as he is, in all his glory, his clothes as bright as the sun. Is that not desirable? Behold, he goes on, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, look, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's stay. This is good stuff. And it is. We often think of Peter when he said that as once again being impetuous, once again fumbling on his own words. I was thinking about this in terms of this message for this morning. I think, no, this is what we're aiming for. This is what the goal is. This is what the prize is, to see Jesus as he is. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Of course they wanted to stay there, but brethren, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What will it be to see the Lord? You will see him, I believe, like that. But when you see him, you will be like him, because you'll see him as he is. How is he? Holy. That's what we're saying. All your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Pursue after this. Because there he was before the apostles for just that one brief shining moment. And Peter, and I heard no objection from the other two apostles who were there, said, let's stay here. This is holy ground, and we're not being kicked off of it. Let's be here. This is what we're pursuing. His glory is our goal. His holiness is what we're reaching for. He is the one we'll see. Any incremental step you take towards that has to be worth any and all effort. Are you a bunchie? Get with the program. You're so bunched up around that one ball that you can't see what the goal really is. The goal is there. It's in Matthew chapter 17. It's Christ Jesus and all his glories, in all his glory. Seeing him as he is, because we'll be like him. How is he? Is he glorious? Yes. How will we be like him? Holiness. Finally made perfect, as Conley taught from the Catechism just a little while ago. Pursue holiness, believing that the reward is in the pursuit itself. That the well done, good and faithful from Jesus is because you strived towards that with all you could. And again, I need to say this again for you goalies out there. It's not a quantifiable, incremental situation. It's simply the effort. It's the submission to God. It's the knowing the scripture. It's the prayer life. It's the involvement in the body life of the church. All these things, they grow us into that image. The journey itself is worthwhile. And finally, pursue holiness, believing that you will see God. Do you believe this, church? Do you believe that you will see God? Conley and I did not coordinate this message with the catechism teaching this morning. But it sure seems to fit, doesn't it? Where Job says, I will see him. I will see my Redeemer in the flesh. And just men made perfect and all those scriptures that Conley taught through. Do you believe you will see God? Pursue holiness without which you will not. And remember, I can't say this enough times. You will not be graded on a scale. I think grade is even a wrong word to use. I think Jesus will simply take those who have pursued his image, who have worked towards holiness, and that's the well done, good and faithful. Pursue holiness, believing that you will see God, that this is the end that he has in store for us. I read the rest of what John said that I alluded to a couple of times in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The hope itself is a holiness-enhancing hope. Why? Because we're becoming more like him as we pursue it now. Pursue peace with everyone. I didn't spend much time on it, but as I said earlier, it's a corporate call. The apostle says in Romans chapter 13 that as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. So that means everyone, everyone. And here in Hebrews 12, 14, the first call is to the church. And as I call you to holiness, because without holiness, we have nothing that differentiates us from what's out there, and therefore our evangelism becomes anemic because we're not any different than those we're calling. It's just another club. Just come to this social gathering. But it's not that. We're the church, set apart, declared to be holy by God, and told to become holy by the same God. Our peace with each other is just as important, that this place is a place where we live at peace first with each other And if we can't be at peace with someone who for whom Christ also bled and died, if we can't be at peace with them, how can we have any peace with anyone else? So it has to be here first, and then the holiness, which is Christ Jesus himself. Pursue that, without which no one will see God. Do you know this Jesus that I'm speaking of this morning? Do you, by faith, know him? Do you trust him for your eternal soul? Do you believe that on the cross he bled and died to take away my sin, even as we sang in the first hymn this morning? Do you believe that? It's this hope that sanctifies. It's this hope that makes holy. And if you have not this hope, then I tell you, if you haven't the hope in Jesus, you haven't a declaration of holiness in the first place from which to proceed into the image of Christ and grow in holiness. You will not see God. At least you will not see him as he is. Because without this holiness, you will be condemned. You're not graded on your holiness. Doesn't say that if you get an A down to a B+, you get in. If you get a C, you go to purgatory and you get a D. Well, now you're completely condemned. Doesn't say anything like that. It just says pursue it. But pursue it by faith, that in pursuing, you are becoming like him whom you will one day see. Do you know this God? Without the holiness that he grants, by which we are so incited and incentivized to proceed into Christ's image. Without that, without faith in him, you have no holiness to pursue. You have no hope by which to pursue this holiness. I would plead with you this day, if you do not know this Jesus Christ that we're speaking of, this Christ to whom we pray, this Christ whom we glorify in this place, this Christ to whom we submit and fall down and worship and give him all the glory, if you do not know him by faith and by full confidence, putting all your hope and trust in him and his cross, you will not see God. You can't pursue him. You can't pursue him because you have not the Holy Spirit. You have not the Holy Spirit because you have not faith in Christ. And how do I know that? Because it's the Holy Spirit who comes upon one, regenerates the soul, gives us faith to repent and believe. And it's only by the working of the Spirit that we can even pursue this goal or even want it. Do you know this Christ? Repent even this day. Repent even now in the quietness of your heart. Confess yourself a sinner and go to God for forgiveness by his Holy One, by Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross and that alone. Know his forgiveness and know that in his forgiveness he declares you holy, sanctified, set apart, and one who by the Spirit of God becomes more holy and more like Christ. Because without this holiness, which begins by faith, which comes by repentance, you will not see God. So I'd call you this day to repent, and to the church, pursue this goal. Let us be those who have something different to offer, something that differentiates us from all that is around us. Let us be those who together lift up drooping hands, who mend the weak knees, who help each other to divest ourselves of the weight that is slowing us down and harming our endurance. Let's be those who together draw one another up to that image so that together we will see Christ as he is. Together we will fall down as a body in humble adoration of him. Pursue this goal. Persecute this goal with all that you have, knowing that the goal is true. You will see Jesus as he is. And the pursuit itself makes the whole adventure worthwhile. Amen. Father, we do thank you again for bringing us together, and we thank you for just having your scripture before us and for your Spirit who moves amongst us. Father, we pray for today to be the day of salvation for those who know not Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we who do will be able to take greater and greater strides in holiness at greater and greater paces because of the sin that we will cast aside that is holding us back. And Father, I pray that you would work this in us for your name's sake and for the glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.